Well, good evening. Good to see you. I know the Lord will bless you for being here this evening. The celebration of liberty, of freedom. You know, if you ever saw the movie Braveheart, you know the story of the Scottish patriot William Wallace. It is a movie about a Scottish revolt back in the 1400s and how the people revolted because they wanted their liberty, they wanted their freedom. At one point in the movie, which they say it's pretty good to what the real actual thing happened, William Wallace gets a ragtag team of farmers and horsemen and you name it, and he puts them all together, and they're to face a large, bigger, and better armed English army. He says to his men at one point, said, "I am William Wallace, and I see before me an army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny." He says, "You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. You are free, free from badges, free from flesh, and free to love. What will you do with your freedom?" He said, "Will you fight?" A tall soldier near the front eyes a huge opposing force arrayed across the valley, and then answers, he said, "Fight against that?" He said, "No." He said, "We will run and we will live." Wallace responds, he said, "Hey, fight and you may die. Run and you live. At least for a while, and dying in your beds many years from now, you will be willing to trade all the days from this day for that one chance. Just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. What will you do with your freedom?" That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And, you know, not only on this 4th of July, as we see this celebration, this day coming up on us here this coming weekend, this coming Friday. You know, that way I think that we ought to celebrate that every day of our life. And that way we are more apt to pause to give thanks to the one who bestowed our freedoms upon us. You know, we make a tragic mistake when we separate God from our freedom. And we do that so many times in our life. Without God, our concept of freedom can easily degenerate into selfishness. Wise men have always known that real freedom can only exist hand in hand with responsibility. You see, William Wallace did ask the right question. He said, "What will you do with your freedom?" We naturally think of our national freedom on the 4th of July, and we should. That's a great legacy of our founding fathers. We live in a land blessed with freedom. Few nations have ever known such liberties. We're free to gather, to worship. No government officials tells us how or when or what to worship and what to say and what not to say. We can speak our minds. A free press keeps us informed about the world about us. We choose where we live and what we to make and how to make a living. We select our own leaders from dog catcher to president. Some things that many people around the world only dream of such privileges. You know, we celebrate the 4th of July because on that day our nation's founders signed the Declaration of Independence back in 1776. Many call it our country's birth certificate. Do you remember his opening words from your grade school's social studies class? Let me bring it to your remembrance. Is it when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands with which connect them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you hear that important line? Endowed by the Creator with certain inalienable rights. Thomas Jefferson and company rightly knew that if our freedoms are a gift from God, not a grant for the government. Here's a big question our country is wrestling with today. Is it possible to maintain the freedom without that conviction? Can a godless people remain free, a free people? The founding fathers didn't think so. You know, for the last 40 years or so, national voices have tried to convince us that political freedom means freedom from religion. They have told us that references to God and faith have no place in political discussions. You know, they've been trying to take away that in God we trust in our coin and our currency for how long now? been trying and trying to take that away. You know, the founding fathers that authored the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, they say, were secular politicians who had neither time nor patience for such God talk. That we can continue their legacy only if we make God off limits in matter of politics. But you know, to a man, they anchored their convictions about liberty in a firm belief in the authority of the Creator. They also believed something else. They believed that political freedom could not exist without moral freedom. Real freedom is not freedom to do anything and everything. And real freedom doesn't last without self-control. Over 100 years ago, a historian named Alexander Fraser Tyler conducted a study of ancient democracies. In his book titled The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic contains a chilling warning. He wrote, "The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependency, from dependency back to bondage." Democracy's fall, Tyler found, not from outside conquest, but from inside. From inside, eternal decay. You know, as we think about this, you know, George Washington knew this, and listen to this words from George Washington's farewell address. He said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." John Adams, the second president, said, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue." Benjamin Franklin, one of our country's earliest leaders, wrote, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." He also, James Madison, our fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement. He said, "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves, according to the Ten Commandments." According to what? Ten Commandments. The laws of God lead to moral freedom. We may think God's laws limit us from discovering the good things of life. Quite the opposite. God's laws are not walls that confine, but fences that protect. Which provides more freedom? Driving down a mountain road with guardrails or no guardrails? When you're driving down Highway 21 at 60 miles an hour and you come upon a sign that says marking a curve with 20 mile per hour limit, do you regard that as an infringement on your freedom? Go and take that curve at 60 miles an hour and see what happens. That will really limit your freedom. Real freedom comes from living within the reality of God's physical and moral design. Ignoring God's limits is not freedom. It's self-destruction. What will you do with your freedom? In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, he said, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?' Jesus answered them, he said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Jesus speaks to these Jews that cannot understand, they cannot grasp the true meaning of the freedom, of the liberty that Jesus is talking about. They believe that Abraham had given them all the freedom that they wanted. They were his relatives, and that is all they needed in their lives. How wrong they were, and that is why they could not understand the freedom that Jesus was offering. He said, "I'm going to give you this freedom you need in your life." Well, this brings us to our main point in our text from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and also verses 12 to 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Paul here writing to Galatians, Christ set us free. We have freedom because of Christ. nothing in ourselves or anything we could ever do in our own world or on our own could ever give us the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything. The Bible says Jesus justifies us, declared us not guilty. Among other things, redemption pictures a slave being set free, and man might become a slave by birth, from war, or from the result of debts. Running away was not an option. Even if he were successful, he would spend the rest of his life looking over his shoulder. That wasn't real freedom either. His only hope of freedom was to find enough money to buy himself free or for someone else to buy him and then release him. Paul in Galatians insists that this is exactly what Christ has done for us. Without Christ, we're enslaved to our own selfishness, to the whims of the society around us, to our own bad choices from the past, or to fear of future death and judgment. Verse 13 says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." What can set us free? Galatians said that when Jesus came into our lives, he set us free from all of that. Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid the price. His righteous life takes the place of our unrighteous lives. When we hear the good news, we accept that fact. We decide we want to be free. Christ comes into our lives. He lives in our lives. We become new creatures. We are forgiven. We are washed and made clean. We are set free. To return to sin and his slavery would be a terrible mistake. Christ would have died on the cross for no avail. It would have no meaning whatsoever. That's the message of Galatians. In Christ, we are spiritually free to serve God and our neighbor. What will you do with your freedom? But there's a warning. Notice what it says in verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another." There's a warning not only to the Galatians, but us as Christians. Do you remember what the historian Alexander Fraser Tyler found in his studies of Asian democracies? One common thread. He found that's when these democracies fell. It was not from outside conquest, but from eternal decay. You know, I remember back in the 60s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing entity in the United States. It was growing by leaps and bounds. I remember churches coming together and building these huge mega churches, selling the little building that they had and becoming these 1,000 plus churches. There was one in Amarillo where I grew up. Three churches decided to sell their buildings and come together and build Southwest Church of Christ. One of the biggest churches, 1,500 members. You look at it today, but that was back in 66, 67. You look at the church today and it's not even come close to what it was before. And this is what Paul tells us. He said, you have to be careful that you don't bite and devour one another. And that's what happens so many so oftentimes. And it's sad when we see the church sometimes that this is happening. But he warns us, be careful. In verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." There's the commandment. This is the whole law. Here it is right here. There are no options. This is what you and I have to do in our life. This is what we have been set free for, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have to love our neighbors. Now you can read 1 Corinthians 13 and understand what the meaning of love truly is and how it all fits together. That's the glue. But you have to go back and read chapter 12 and 13 and 14 to really see all that, how it all comes together then, what Paul is trying to tell us and what he's trying to tell the Corinthian brethren. In conclusion, I want to read something to you from Arizona Senator John McCain. Tells a story from his days as a POW in Vietnam that should really inspire us all to really appreciate our freedom in this country. He says in his book, he says, "In the final years of our imprisonment," he said, "the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells to one with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men in a room. We preferred this situation for the companionship and strength that we could draw from our fellow prisoners. In addition to moving to new quarters," that our captors let us receive packages and letters from home. Many men received word from their families for the first time in several years. The improved conditions were a result of public pressure put on the North Vietnamese by the American public. He says, "In our cell was one Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. Over a period of time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages. And using a piece of bamboo, he said he had fashioned to a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops everybody wore. He said every night in our cell, Mike would put his shirt on the wall, and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And we may think, well, that's not much. And he says, I know that the Pledge of Allegiance may not be the most important aspect of our day now, but I can tell you that at that time it was the most important aspect of our lives. This had been going on for some time until one of the guards came in and we were reciting our pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall and dragged Mike out, and he was beaten for several hours and thrown back into a cell. He said, later that night, as we were settling down to sleep on the concrete slabs that were our beds, I looked over to the spot where the guards had thrown Mike. There, under the solitary light bulb hanging from the ceiling, I saw Mike, still bloody, face swollen that you can even recognize him. Mike was gathering bits and pieces of cloth together. He was sewing a new American flag. What will you do with your freedom? It's a question that we have to ask ourselves. As Christ has set us free to be God's children, to do the things that we are commanded to do upon the first day of every week and every day of our lives, we ought to always be thankful to our God for all of our freedoms, our national, our moral, and spiritual freedoms. He said, what do I need to do in my life? What is it that I need to do? He said, well, as we often do on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, the invitation is always offered. We know that we have to believe in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, in Mark chapter 16:16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, belief has to come into play somewhere. You have to believe. Hebrews 11 said, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith has to come, and faith comes from hearing. You have to hear the word of God. You know, when Dora and I were stationed in Panama, and we had our Bible studies with people that we worked with people to convert them over. And as soon as that word of God, you know, my first question to them is, do you believe that the word of God is all that we need in our life? Do you believe that this book that we're holding right here, that we're going to study, is a complete book of God's love for you and me? They say, yes. And when they say that, that's almost 75% of the study right there. Because once you open the book and you start reading, you start studying, their eyes get open, their minds get open, and you say, wow. One of the things that you hear most often is, I didn't know that was in there. Because they don't open the Bible, they don't study. But as we study, the belief came into belief, they actually saw what was written there in the written word and accepted what was written there. Then you have to repent, Acts 2:37. We see that when the people that had crucified the Christ on the cross, they had no idea who they had crucified. I think they knew. I think they actually didn't know who it was. They had seen him in the synagogues. They had seen him curing people. That didn't matter. They got cut up with a moment and just said that was it. Peter stands up and preaches to him and tells him. He said, you have to repent. They realized what they had done. And he said, what shall we do? He said, Peter said, you have to repent. Repentance has to come a long way. And you have to confess. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. Then you have to be baptized. You say, you know, a lot of people, as we went through these studies, people say, well, why do I have to be baptized? And I said, well, you know, Christ is pure, as white as you could ever think about. And nothing can approach God that is not pure. Think about that. There isn't anything in this world that, if it's not white, cannot approach God. Because God is so white and pure. So for you to approach God, to be able to approach God, you have to be clean. You have to be washed. So see those people that think that, oh, you don't have to be baptized. You can just believe and that's all you have to do. You can't even come close to seeing God or speaking to God because God will not listen. And you walk in the newness of life with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him with baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. What will you do with your liberty? What will you do with your freedom? I know I don't take as much time as Dennis. I'm not going to say he's long-winded. I'm not going to say that. There's plenty of time. But you know what? As we come upon these national holidays and we think about what are they for? You know, we should look at the spiritual side of things and say, well, how does this affect me? Well, Christ died for me for one reason, and that's to set me free. That I could live a life according to what he has called me to do every day of my life. Not just on that one, just not on Sundays, not just today when I come to church and put on my suit and put on my tie. That's not the only time. But every day of our life. A song has been selected for us to sing as an invitation. If we can help in any way, let us know as we stand and we sing.